Well, let's stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John 17. All right, look there at verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
Now, we've been studying through the summer the great chapters of the New Testament, and no such study could be complete without a message from John 17. There are over 600 recorded prayers in the Bible, but none are as important as the prayer that came from the heart and lips of the Lord Jesus on the night of His betrayal. This prayer was prayed at some point between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. In the upper room, from John 13 through 16, they had taken the Last Supper. And then Jesus spoke quite intimately and personally with His disciples concerning the things that were to come. There's no greater chapters. I may do a whole other series on John 13, 14, 15, and 16, on our Lord's last words. And He was strengthening them for the ordeal. And that's something He was about. He was the one going to the cross, but He was concerned about them and their sorrow in the hours and days ahead. As they went through the city of Jerusalem, I think perhaps as they passed in front of the temple, the Lord stopped and prayed this prayer. And what was the purpose of this prayer? By the way, the title of this message is the Great Intercessory Prayer Chapter. What was the purpose of this prayer? To understand it, you have to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain to take away the sins of the world, correct? He was the Lamb that was slain for our sins. But Hebrews also reveals to us that He was also the high priest who offered Himself as our sacrifice. And Jesus said before He went to the cross that He said, no man can take my life. He said, I lay my life down myself and I'll take it again. So He was the Lamb, but He was also the great high priest that offered Himself to God as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God to take away our sin. Now, the great high priest would pray for the people. He would offer a sacrifice for himself and his own sins, and then a sacrifice for the people and their sins. But of course, the Lord Jesus had no sin to be sacrificed for. He was sinless and perfect. But it does record here His high priestly prayer on the eve of offering Himself as the Lamb of God. In this prayer, we step onto holy ground as Jesus goes into the presence of God the Father and prays for Himself and prays for His disciples and prays for generations of disciples yet to come. In this chapter, we find that the Lord's prayer can be divided three ways. First, the Lord prayed for Himself. He states that He'd finished the work that He was sent to do and had glorified the Father on the earth. He had manifested God to His disciples, and now He desired to be glorified again as He was before the world began. But notice in verse 1, He said, Father, the hour is come. You might mark the words, the hour. The hour. This was on the Lord's mind. He said when the crowd came to arrest Him, and Judas at the front, the son of perdition, and they came to arrest Jesus, and Jesus did not resist them, but said to them, this is your hour. And the power of darkness. He prayed in Gethsemane with blood coming out of His pores, with His sweat. And He prayed that the cup might pass from Him. But then He said, but the hour is come. This hour of suffering. This hour that was decided upon before the foundation of the earth. This hour that God the Father had determined before man was even created. This hour had come in which Jesus Christ would be the Lamb of God that would take away our sins. This hour had come. And He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. So he prayed for himself, and then he prayed for his disciples that were there present. You know, he could have prayed silently. The Father would have heard him. You know, you can pray silently too. Doesn't always have to be out loud. God can hear your thoughts and hear your heart as well. So Jesus said it out loud, not so the Father would hear him, but so the disciples would hear him. So he prayed this prayer for them. And then he prayed for future generations of believers. But it's important for us to realize that he did not pray for the world. Notice in verse 9. John 17 and verse 9. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Throughout John's gospel and throughout the Bible, you find a clear line drawn, separating those who belong to Jesus Christ and those who do not. Those who are saved and those who are not saved or lost. Those who have been forgiven their sins and those who are still in their sins. Those that are God's children and those that are still part of the world. And Jesus said, I'm not praying for the world. Hey, the unsaved person doesn't have an advocate with God the Father. It's not until you get saved that you get an advocate with God the Father. So I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for mine. Those you've given me. Those who have believed upon me. I'm praying for them. But we'll see later how Jesus did intercede for the unsaved. But we're going to see how he did it in a very specific way. Now, this morning, let us figuratively, please, guys, take off our shoes. We're on holy ground as we study John chapter 17. I want you to see Jesus' fourfold prayer for his own in the world. By the way, if you're thinking, preacher, you're getting into Calvinism. No, sir, not at all. You're going to see in a minute how this has nothing to do with Calvinism, but everything to do with the doctrine of salvation. Now, notice first that Jesus prayed for the security of the saved. He prayed for the security of the saved. Now, notice in verse number 6, why were these men saved? Verse number 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. Did you see that? Don't fall asleep on me now. Jesus said, I have given them my words, and they have received them. Their salvation. See, the Calvinists, they read John 17 and they say, well, see, they were God's elect. God gave them to Jesus. They had no part in the matter whatsoever. God saved them whether they wanted to or not. If you're not saved, you're lost whether you want to or not. And you have no choice in the matter whatsoever. But Jesus said, I have given them thy words and they received them. In John 6, we find great multitudes that were following Jesus. And they heard the same words that Peter and Andrew and James and John heard. But they didn't understand and didn't receive them. And the Bible says they got mad, they got offended, and they turned their backs on Jesus and walked away and never walked with him again. And Jesus watched that great crowd walk out the church doors, and he turned around to his 12 men that were left, and he said, will you also go away? You know what Peter said? Lord, where will we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art Christ. You see, a lot of people heard the words. They heard the words out of Jesus' own mouth. And yet they did not receive. They did not believe. Notice it says in verse 8, I have given them the words which thou gavest me. They have received them and have surely known that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. Well, what are some of the words that they heard? Well, John 3:7, Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. They received that, believed that. In John 3:16, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. They received that. They believed that. In John 5:24, Jesus said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation but is passed from death unto life. In John 6:47, Jesus said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. These men heard these words. They received them. They believed. They knew that Jesus was Christ, the Son of God. They knew that God had sent him. They believed his message. They received his words. And they were saved. And guess what, guys and gals and teenagers and adults, the way we're saved today is by hearing and receiving, believing the words of Jesus Christ. You believe the promises of God, you'll be saved. You repent toward God of your sin, your lost condition, realizing that you are lost and you need to be saved, and you believe Jesus promised that you would, that if you believed upon Him, you'd be saved, you'll be saved. It's not by getting baptized. It's not by joining the church. It's not by doing enough good works. It's not by being religious enough or righteous enough in men's eyes. It is by believing in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. God's not going to make that decision for you. If God did that, everyone would get saved. God has left the choice to you. He has paid the price. He has made the way. He has given the invitation. But it is up to each individual person for themselves to make the decision to either receive or reject. Amen. When I was 15 years old, I made that decision. I heard the words of Jesus Christ preached from the pastor at Southside Baptist Church. And as best I knew how, I received what Jesus had said. I believed upon Him as my personal Savior. And guess what, folks? Now that I'm saved, I am saved forever. Because Jesus prayed for the security of the saved. He said in verse number 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine, and all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, sometimes people read through John 17, they get a little lost. You know what? He's saying the same thing He said in John 10. And Jesus, just to paraphrase, He said, My sheep hear My voice, they know Me, they follow Me. He said, I hold them in My hand. God the Father holds them in His hand. They're held in a double grip. Eternal security. Once we're saved, we're always saved. He said, they're Mine, they're Thine, they're ours. And nothing can ever change that. And His prayers are what secures us before the throne of God. In verse number 11, He said, Now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to Thee. Holy Father, mark this, keep through Thine own name, those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition. So what Jesus was saying was, when I was on the earth, they were My sheep and I kept them. I've secured them, but I'm leaving them in this earth. Father, keep them through Thine own name. Now, were any of them lost? One. Did Jesus lose him? Nope. Jesus never had him. You see. It's not that Judas had gotten saved and later lost it. Judas never got saved. He was the son of perdition. He was lost. He never got saved. And so Jesus said, I haven't lost any. The only one that's still lost of this bunch is Judas. He was never saved. But once a person is saved, they're saved forever. This is the great intercessory prayer of our advocate for our eternal security. Listen to Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth, Jesus at the right hand of God the Father, ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now, what does that mean? It means we have an advocate, we have a lawyer. I was listening to a preacher preach this week. He described how he served on jury duty. I would love to serve on jury duty one time, as long as it was a short trial, and hanging was an option. But I've been called, but never been called. I mean, I was there, but I was rejected, you know. Got my $5 and left, you know, something like that. But I wanted to be on jury, but he was saying he was on jury duty. And it was a big trial between a business and an individual. And he said what he noticed was that the judge never talked to the defendant. He only talked to the lawyers. If he had a question, he asked the lawyer. The lawyer did all the talking for the defendant. All the explaining, everything. And he said he thought about how the accuser of the brethren, Satan, goes before the judge and accuses us day and night all the time. But we don't have to give an answer for that because we have an advocate and he does all his talking to him. And he always says, I am his propitiation. I am his payment. I'm his sin covering. Now, we as Christians ought to confess our sins to God, for sure. But I don't have to answer Satan's accusations because I have an advocate who ever liveth to intercede or pray on my behalf. Isn't that a blessing? And so we see that he was praying for the security of the saved. Notice a second thought. Jesus prayed for the sanctification of the saved. The sanctification of the saved. And that's a big word for the kids, but it starts with the letter S, so I had to work it into the outline. Sanctification means someone who is holy, set apart for the Lord, spiritual, someone who's living for God. And Jesus prayed for the sanctification of the saved. Verse number 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Now, if you've been saved for a while, if you're an older Christian, there's many of us who would love to be taken out of this world. I just turned 40 last week, so I'm not old. Now, when my wife was 40 and I was 39, that 40 was old. But now that we're both 40, it's not old. But, hey, there are times, and I enjoy life. I enjoy my life. But man, I sure would like to go to heaven. Sure would like to go. I get sick of stuff going on in this world, don't you? How pathetic things are, nasty things, how anti-Christian things are. The things some of you have to deal with on your jobs. It ought to be a crime, the things that some Christians have to deal with on their jobs. I mean, and some of you have to go through at school and things like that, especially you homeschoolers have to deal with such mean principals all the time. And I'd like to leave this world, to be honest with you. Now, I don't want to leave before God's timing. But there's nothing down here as exciting as what I know is going to go on up there. But Jesus didn't pray for us to immediately be taken out of the world. He said, I don't pray, Father, that you would take them out of the world. He said, but I pray that you would keep them from the evil. And then he said in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, the unsaved world is no friend to Jesus. He said in John 17, 14, he said, the world hath hated them because they are not of this world. In John 15, 18, he said to his disciples, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. They have out the cases out in Kentucky, and this is not the only case. There's other judges who have refused to perform same-sex marriages. But the big case, of course, these three clerks, and one in particular that spent the night in jail, Kim Davis out in Kentucky, because she was an elected official, and she refused to sign marriage licenses for homosexuals. Whatever you stand on doesn't matter to me. I think under her First Amendment right, she should not be forced to violate her conscience. But the point of this is you ought to see some of the hatred that comes from the other side towards her, her family, etc. Hatred. Pure, unmitigated hatred. Vile, terrible things said and done. It can't just be a difference of opinions or respect for someone else's religious beliefs. It is, if you do not do this, we think that you are vile garbage that ought to be done away with out of our society. Not because she's a criminal that's going to break into your house or steal your stuff or molest your children or murder people, because simply because her religious beliefs identify something as sin. We cannot tolerate that. Notice how intolerant the tolerant crowd is. They want a lot of tolerance, but it's a one-way street. And I see the world around us, and I tell you, I think that there are some scary times coming, because I'm not changing my position on this book. And I'm glad I mean, now the lawyers are telling us all kinds of advice on how to protect our churches. I mean, it's a scary time. But I'm going to tell you, the world is no friend to Jesus Christ. Don't think that, you know, people have the idea that Jesus was on the earth, and most people liked him, but just a few mean old Jews and Romans had him crucified. No, sir, when Jesus was on the earth, most of the people disliked him, and only a few people believed in him and loved him. And that's how it is today. He said in verse number 16, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. It is not Jesus' desire for his redeemed people to be of the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. But we hardly hear any preaching about worldliness in churches today. Even people don't even know what worldliness is. You're identifying with a world that is anti-Bible. There are things that used to be known as red light areas, taboo things that were considered the seedy side of society, and now that masquerades on the platforms of churches as normalcy. I'm not against contemporary things. I'm not against new things. I'm against worldly things. And Christians are not to be we're not to be of the world. And that doesn't mean that our tattoo is a little bit smaller than the Harley Davidson, or we only drink 3 Budweisers when they drink 10. It means we ought to separate ourselves and be clean and be holy and live righteously for God and be sober-minded and to live decently and with godliness and honor the Lord Jesus Christ in our bodies and in our spirits, the way we dress, the way we act, the things we do, and yes, the things we don't do ought to identify us as born-again Christians who are not of this world. So Jesus prayed for the sanctification of the saved. He said in verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Pilate stood before Jesus and said, "What's true? What is the truth? What is truth?" They didn't wait for the answer. You want to know what the truth is? The truth's right here in the Bible. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." You spend time in the Bible, and the Bible will clean you up. Now, boys and girls, all of you can get this. If you spend time reading your Bible, God will clean your life up. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto to the word of God." And so you've got to spend time in your Bible. It's good for us adults too. Amen? Good for all of us. "Well, I've been reading the Bible for 30 years. Good, you still need baths, don't you? You still need to read your Bible too, don't you? We need to spend time in the Word of God. The Word of God will sanctify us. That's why it's important for us not to just hop, skip, and jump through the Bible and just read our favorite parts all the time. I mentioned this Wednesday night, one reason why I preach through books of the Bible. We started 1 Timothy on Wednesday nights. Because I don't want to, it's too easy just to go to the familiar passages and preach on 10 or 15 subjects all the time. You need to spend time in the whole Bible. Read it through from cover to cover. There's something, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So spend time in the Word of God. And you do what it says, and you enter into this great doctrine called progressive sanctification. So what does that mean? Well, it's like the song the kids sing. "Little by little, every day." How many kids know that song? Mrs. Raspberry does, but you're not a kid. You're 40. "Little by little, every way, Jesus is changing me. He's changing me." Y'all know that song? Who was your children's church pastor for all those years? That's a great little song. "Little by little, every day, little by little, every way, Jesus is changing me. Since I made a turnabout face, I've been walking in His grace. Jesus is changing me." But it doesn't happen, boom, one night. It's progressive, little by little. I've seen some of you get saved. People in this room have been saved in this church. And, you know, a month later, there wasn't a whole lot of difference. But I look back 2 years later, 5 years later, some of you 10 or 15 years later, and boy, there's a big change. But it's been progressive, little by little. That's what happens when you stay in the Word of God. Now this means that the Christian in love with the world is going directly against Jesus' prayers for them. But there's another part of sanctification, because several times He prayed that we as believers would be one in Him. Unity in the church is very important. Unity. And part of being sanctified doesn't just mean I'm competing to see if I can be holier than you. It means that I also grow in love with you. Sanctification means I'm becoming more Christ-like, more in unity. And can I say one of the greatest dangers of the church is something, some little thing that'll derail what God is doing. How many times I've seen that in this church where things have been going up, 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 and all of a sudden, because the unity was suddenly gone because people were getting offended about little bitty things. Folks, we ain't got time for that right now. We ain't got time for hurt feelings and getting offended about stuff and criticizing and things like that. We're trying to start a new church in a couple of weeks. And we have things we need to do in our church. And we have bus routes that need to be grown. And we have souls that need to be saved. And we have things that need to be done. But if we're not careful, we'll lose the unity that God desires for us to have. And all of a sudden, it's gone. Back to square one. So sanctification. Jesus prayed for the sanctification of the saved. And then thirdly, Jesus prayed for the soul winning of the saved. Now, you might have got concerned when I said that Jesus didn't pray for the lost. What He prayed for, to be specific, and I'm very big on being specific with the Bible. I believe God said what He meant, meant what He said. What He prayed for was success by His people as they witness and share the gospel. Notice in verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world. Now, how did God send Jesus? Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Right? So He came to seek and to save that which is lost. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So why are we here? Why didn't Jesus just take us out of this evil world? Because we're also to seek and to save that which is lost. In Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now notice verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You see that? What he prayed for was those who would believe in the future through their word. You know, it's good to know that people are praying for our soul winning efforts. You know, our church needs some prayer warriors. You know, we don't have a sheet to sign up for. Just go ahead and start doing it. Start praying for our soul winning efforts. We are still knocking on doors. We don't have as many as we used to, but we could. We don't have as many, but we can still knock on a lot of doors. And we're still seeing people saved. Not as many as we could. You know, there's kind of a correlation between how many are going and how many get saved. We're still running buses. We're still trying to, we're still sending out missions money. And we're still trying to see people saved in church. And, but we need people praying. It's good to know that people are praying, but it's even better to know that Jesus is praying for our soul winning success as well. Listen to Mark 16:20. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. The Lord working with them. You know, I was thinking about Brother Absher because he's going to do a lot of door knocking by himself as a church planner. I did for a long time by myself too. Because my wife had little kids and she couldn't always go with me at the time. I had little kids too, by the way. But she had little kids to watch and couldn't. You know, now I say I could have just stuck them in a stroller and gone out, but for whatever reason, we just didn't think you'd take little kids out with you. But anyway. But I would often challenge myself because I'd say, you know, I'm by myself out here, but you know, I'm really not by myself because the Lord will be with me. And I'm glad the Lord works with us. You know, the Lord wants people to be saved more than you do. He'll even bring things into your life so people can get saved. I mentioned this in Sunday school, but I want to say it again. The thought crossed my mind as I was driving the van route this morning. You know, the Wolverton's house got flooded during the great flood season of 2015. Their house is ruined on the inside, just 6 inches of water all the way across. So they had to move out. Great headache. They had to get a rent house, fortunately in Nevada, just around the corner. Where we live is on 790, right by the lake. And then the next major street over, I don't remember the number, but it goes down to the Garland Power and Light and the little Lake Levan Park area and the Garland Police Officer Shooting Range. And they found a rent house down there, but off a dead-end road, way down on the corner on another dead-end road in what you city people would call the boonies. And what I would also call the boonies. But anyway, out in the middle of nowhere. And so they're in this rent house. And Julie, has it been fun living in the rent house? Would you rather be in your house? Okay, let me tell you what the Lord did, though. All right, because we believe that all things work together for good, right? Tell you what the Lord did. Because they moved into that rent house around vacation Bible school time, they invited some kids by their rent house to ride the bus to vacation Bible school. And so some of those kids came and they got saved. And I was thinking about Richard, would you stand up? Come on, I'm going to embarrass you. Look at Richard. Sharp looking kid, got his tie on, looks sharp. See, you can sit down now, Richard. Richard got saved because of that, and he's here this morning. Now, the fact is that if they hadn't moved in that rent house, our bus would have never gone down that dead-end road where it has to make a funny turnaround to pick kids up. And so, do I believe that God would put us through something like that so someone can get saved? Yeah, I know what God did to His Son so people could be saved. Now, Julie, does it make you feel better to know that after all that, someone got saved because of it? Sure, see? So I believe God wants to save people more than we want to save people. Now you might say, well, preacher, I'm glad people get saved as long as all I have to do is go spend 30 minutes knocking on their door. But I don't want my house flooded. You don't always get to choose. You just pray to God to let you see somebody saved. And by the way, I think in the end their house can be nicer than it was before because that's how God does things. So I see that Jesus is praying for those who would believe through their witness, through their word. Now, if you want people to be saved, you should pray for them. But listen, no one gets saved just because you prayed for them. Someone has to share the word. If they don't hear the word, they can't get saved. And so that's why Jesus said, those who would believe through their word. It is your testimony that will allow people to be saved. Now, I want to be involved in answering prayers from heaven and answering prayers from hell. Because I know Jesus is praying for those who believe through our word. He wants people to be saved. In hell, they're also praying. For the rich man in hell, when he realized he couldn't get out, he prayed that Abraham would send Lazarus to his brother's house to warn them so they wouldn't come to that place of torment. So when you lead someone to Christ, you're answering some grandma or some grandpa or some ancestor's prayers from hell. Send someone to my grandson's house, my granddaughter's house, my son's house, my daughter's house. Prayers from heaven and prayers from hell. The soul winner is involved in the prayer answering business. That's a great thought. I'll give you one final thought, and that is that Jesus prayed for the salvation of the saved. I don't mean salvation from their sins. That's already taken care of. Once a person is saved, they're saved forever, and there's no sins left to forgive. But the full meaning of salvation in the Bible includes that future deliverance from this life into heaven. Notice verse 24 and we'll be done. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. You know what I think is a blessing? That Jesus wants me where He is. Jesus wants me where He is. And guess what? I want to be where He is too. I really do. And He said, Father, I want them to come be with Me. And they've been with Me 3.5 years. They've seen Me in these old tattered clothes. And they see Me through all the ups and downs of our ministry in this human body. But I want them to see Me like I was before the world began. I want them to see Me in My glory. And one day, folks, we're going to be with Him where He is. We're going to behold His glory. Revelation says we shall see His face. We're going to see Him as He is. And I'm glad He wants me where He is. Now, if you're not saved this morning, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to save your soul. And you can have all the promises we discussed this morning through your personal faith in Christ.